verses 1 to 13. It'll be in your leaflet or in the Bible, in those black Bibles which will be hanging around. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And the second reading is Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 50. Matthew 27, 45 to 50. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Then some of those standing there heard this. They said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, we have been going through this series on Elijah, and a character who many of us will have known, but you don't really know the full impact of him until you sort of dig into him a little bit. It's one of those things where you don't really notice, but then suddenly once your eyes are open to him, he seems to just pop up everywhere in the Bible. And as we've been going through this, we've been doing two things. We've been trying to work out a little bit about how to actually read the Old Testament, particularly to be looking at the detail. Usually we run away from detail because it seems scary, but actually the more you push into the detail, the more that's where the meaning actually is. And the second thing is to do what the kids' song was telling us about, which is to see how the whole Old Testament is actually pointing us towards Jesus. And to understanding how Elijah just gives us this beautiful, vivid picture of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so we're going to be having some reflections on this. The first of these is going to be Ash. And so I'm going to get Ash to come up and share her reflections.
Thanks, Jack. Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I'm going to take us back to the very first sermon in the series that Jack did, from 1 Kings 17, and we are first introduced to Elijah, and it's the story of Elijah and the widow and the word of the Lord that brings salvation. And just the context of the story is, you know, the land is stricken with drought, and we hear that the drought has come upon people because they have rejected the one true God and have given their hearts to other, you know, worthless idols. And the drought has come upon them to show them that life only comes through the one true God. But it's a scene of, you know, dire need, utter deprivation. And Elijah himself is facing this drought and death from starvation. And the Lord says to him in 1 Kings 17, verse 9, he says, go to Zephrath, this region, and there's a widow there who will supply your need. And I was kind of thinking about, I'm like, it's a little bit like saying, let's say Adelaide is in a financial crisis, you know, and some of us are about to lose everything. And the Lord says, don't worry, go to North Terrace, and there's a homeless person there that I have directed to give you what you need. And you think, what? Like, it just makes no sense. How is a homeless person going to help me when they're worse off than I am? But I think that's the point, that she is a picture of just utter hopelessness and wretchedness, right? She's got one meal to go before she lies down to die. And I just found that strangely comforting, right? Because Jack said in that sermon that we are a church of widows, right? Like, we're meant to be a church of widows, people who know that we are going to die without God. And our spiritual feeling spiritually destitute actually means that we belong to God and we're part of his house, and his salvation can come to us because we are poor in spirit. So yeah, I don't know about you, but I find that strangely comforting, because when I don't feel super crash hot as a Christian, like, you know, there are definitely weeks where I don't feel like a committed disciple and I don't feel like a joyful missionary. But it's comforting to know that the widow in this story, the one who knows her need, is the one to whom God's salvation comes and through whom God's salvation comes, right? Like, she's the one who receives life, but she also saves Elijah's life in the miracle that God does in supplying the flour and the oil so that they can stay alive. So yeah, the widow in this story is a picture of the church. And just that phrase that Jack said, you know, we're a church of widows, it really caught my attention. I was just thinking about that, like, what is that? What does that mean? What does that look like to be a church of widows? So yeah, for those of us who gather here in God's family, we know that we're helpless to save ourselves from our own wretchedness, and that is a comfort because we trust in God's salvation. And yeah, so the phrase that gets repeated throughout that passage, you know, the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, and Jack sort of connected that to John, where we hear the word of the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Like, Christ comes and we know the word that entered into our deprivation, right? Like, our spiritually drought-stricken land, and himself laid down to die so that we could have life. So anyway, all of that to say, it's a very simple reflection, but when Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, I think that's what I took away from the widows. If we are a church of widows, we are those who know that we are spiritually destitute without God. And so, you know, the weeks where I'm not feeling too crush hot as a Christian and not feeling super impressive, or feeling hypocritical and knowing that if you looked into my heart, you'd be shocked at what you found, and, you know, knowing my motives aren't pure in what I do, all of that actually qualifies me for God's salvation, right? Like, we belong here together because we are those who know that we are not going to be able to make it ourselves, that we need God's help. So yeah, as a church, it's a comfort to come together to acknowledge our wretchedness and to cling to the promise that salvation comes to those who are poor in spirit. And we cling to Christ, the word of God, who brings life in our drought-stricken land, right? I was thinking about the song Rock of Ages, you know, the verse that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, stained by sin. To you I cry, wash me or I die. It's that, you know, that real sense of need and promise. So yeah, the comfort that Christ, who has everything, who was rich beyond all blessing, became poor for our sakes and takes on our poverty, takes on our wretchedness to give us life to the full. So that was my takeaway. Thanks.
Thanks, Ash. That was really encouraging. So my name's Mark. I'm going to read pretty much just from my phone, things I've written down. I've always loved the 5 for 5 reflections. So, yeah, I always feel really encouraging to hear people's takes on the series and passages. And it's always something I've wanted to do. I found Ben and Jack's sermons always clear, engaging, and often quite funny. So I appreciate the bold man and the bear jokes from the other week. But I often struggle to connect whole themes, I guess, and whole series with my own life and finding time to focus on that and find the time. So I've often turned down these invitations from Jack and Kate and Ben. But this time I felt a bit different. So when Jack approached me, I thought it was a good time to say yes, even though I was not particularly comfortable with this yes that I've provided, but I did commit to it. So lucky it's a 4 for 5, another 3 for 5 this week. So so for a long time I've lost my focus on God, mainly through work pressures and time and other things I feel have taken my energy. However, over the past few months I've found that God's unexpectedly given me a gift of time. Some opportunities to slow down and have a bit more time in life. Unfortunately, that would mean a couple of fractured fingers for my kids, which took, playing football. So that gave us some more time back in our week to not have a couple of footy trainings. So there has been, thank you for suffering, Lottie, who's here today, and Patrick, who's back. They're both playing footy today. So everyone's back today. So today's a good day. It's sunny and I'm up here reading this out. Fittingly, I think the Elijah series came at a good time where I could attend church the last 4 or 5 weeks, where I could kind of take some more time and think about things. And just the theme that ran through about God's plan and having a plan A for us and having faith in what's happening. The last few weeks looking at Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings has been challenging and encouraging. When I looked at 1 Kings 19, particularly I resonated with me. With Elijah, after one of the greatest victories, he finds himself exhausted and fearful and overwhelmed. And instead of sending him back, God gives him some rest, nourishment, and time to listen. So I feel that kind of peace that he was given at that point in time, really resonated with me. So I've been quite pressured and stressed over our work. I guess I had some time off at the end of last year because of this. So coming back into this year, I was given some time, afforded some time to kind of come back into work and life and take my time. And then busy period through the middle of that start of the year, and then the last month or two, getting a bit of extra time to do some things. So what also changed? So time is the first thing, but also that God is not always there to make big statements. Or I've always struggled to feel that I've been connected to God, and often hear people about having moments where they feel they had that deep connection or big amazing things that happen, and that's no worries, Wayne. I'll get to the point. So it's all about, for me, it's all about this quieter time and this knowing that God has provided this time for me. That it's a quiet thing that I've been given. It's a reflective time. It's not these big moments. So that's what's reminded me that, yeah, this is what God's plan is. It's not the big enormous things. It's these quieter things. It's this time he's provided with me to take time and to think about things. So it was about slowing down for me. And that he was still at work. He's doing things for me in the background that I needed. So that powerful connection is what I've been given here. That's the first takeaway. The second, I think, was last week with Jack's sermon on 2 Kings 2. And the illustration of ballast was really timely thing to bring into my life. And so Jack explained about the boat needing ballast to stay balanced in rough seas. And without it, it's easily tossed around. So his question was, what is your ballast? When life becomes overwhelming, Jesus is the unchanging weight that I felt that needs to keep me steady. I had a reflection that same week I was riding into work and I saw a crane, and that crane had all this concrete stuff at the back of it, and the front is where it does its lifting and spins around. And it's the first time I've actually looked up at this crane. So I ride past cranes in the city all the time, work in the city. It's the first time I'd looked up, the first time I noticed these big heavy weights and that thought into my head about ballast and weight on a crane. Same week, Jack comes up and talks about it. So I thought that was a really, one of those little signs. It's just like, I don't know, coincidence or not, but something was planted in my mind at that time. So again, I really connected with Jack's sermon on ballast. Just lost my spot. I felt he used this ordinary moment to prepare me for Jack's message and open my heart. Just as the ballast keeps a crane balanced while lifting heavy loads, Christ is the one who keeps me steady when life feels heavy. So just to summarise my takeaway, so this is a very general, I didn't get any specifics here. Just to take away is that God's plan, A, has never changed and will not change. His purposes were never threatened by Elijah's fear and my own struggle. God's saving plan has already been accomplished through Jesus. My responsibility isn't to carry the weight of making God's plan succeed. It's to simply know and trust the one who already has. As I move forward, I want to remember that when life feels uncertain, I don't need a different plan. I need deeper trust in Christ as he is my ballast. He is greater than my circumstances and greater than my fears and greater than anything that the next season of life will bring. So, yeah. Thanks for listening. I might be back here doing one of these in another time. Thanks.
Yeah, similar to Mark, I've also said no to 5 for 5 a few times and felt particularly compelled for this series as well. I've heard this series 3 times now. Through CE Camp and ES. I found my book from CE Camp. I couldn't find my ES notes. They're somewhere. but I, after hearing the series again, I am just always in love with just seeing God at work in the whole of his Bible, through the whole of his word. Something that I really love seeing is those structures and patterns throughout the Bible, be it through the setup of kings or priests, and then Jesus being the high priest and the true king. or in this example, with the structure from Moses and Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, and then John the Baptist and Jesus, and that whole structure throughout the Bible. I love, and just seeing how God is in control of it all throughout, and just there is this plan that he has set it for us to see and to see his glory through it. But similar to Mark, the talk that I found the most impactful was that talk 3, the world's corrupt plan B. And something Jack starts with the talk is like asking, like, have you felt post-camp blues? And I have. and just having those like moments where like on fire for the Lord, seeing all these awesome things happening in such a short time, and then the week after, just nothing's happening. Where is God at? Where is he working? And just sort of being in that sort of rut. And I felt that story of Elijah, a very relatable, where he's like had these high moments for the Lord, and then suddenly his life just looks completely different. Just feeling that, being in that space, being in that pit, in that darkness, and then God reaches out to him and cares for him and finds him there and brings him to where he needs to be. He doesn't just turn Elijah around and send him back to Jezreel to where his enemies are, but he takes him to the mount to be with God, to be blessed by him and to grow in him, and then to care for him in that way. And then from there, he then sends him out. And something I've been trying to focus on recently is spending that time with God and getting better at being intentional with how I'm spending time reading his word and praying. And something I was talking to my mentor about recently is that getting into that better habit of reading his word. And he, I mentioned that we were going through the series, and he pointed out, like, God took Elijah to rest in him, and it was that going to God was the key point. It wasn't like forcing the habit or feeling stuck in that rut, but God meets him there and draws him in closer. And that felt like a massive comfort from like struggling to build those habits. And one of the takeaways from that talk, like right at the end, Jack talks about we are not sent back but out. And we're not just going back to where we were in trouble, where we were stuck, but we are being sent to where we need to be with God's growth and blessings on us for where he's grown us in that time of rest. So, thanks.
Sorry, Tom. Wasn't trying to take away from you by stacking it down the way. My name's Claire, if we haven't met before. The uncoordinated one of us all, obviously. Hold on. It's just disappeared. Hold on. Here we go. I'll mostly just read, I think. So the first thing that struck me when we were hearing all of this was how the story of Elijah just shows us how the Bible is really quite interesting, let's say. It's definitely not boring. With bear attacks, there was the never-ending flour and oil. There was when he lay over the kid to bring him back to life. There was the fire coming from heaven, people, when he got brought straight back up into heaven. And maybe it was just me, but I find it striking that when we hear these crazy, like seemingly almost impossible passages read, that then the Bible reader then afterwards says, this is God's word. And I think lots of the accounts of Elijah, you're making just this big faith call to say, I guess firstly that it happened at all, secondly that God was behind it, and then thirdly that it's going to teach us something about God or Jesus or us. And I think when I listen to these stories, I think sometimes of all the people out there who just think that these must be like completely made up, and that you can't even find a moral in them if you were looking hard. But then the flip side of that, though, is that if they are true and that they really did happen, then they're just this unbelievable testimony of what God is able to do and the lengths he's willing to go to save us. In 1 Kings 18, God's able to stop rain just as easily as he can start it again. In 1 Kings 17, God kept Elijah alive with bread and meat brought in by ravens, and then he made bread from a jar of never-ending flour and oil, and then he rose that boy from the dead. And then in 2 Kings 2, God purifies a contaminated water source which had killed and made the land unproductive seemingly for a long time. And as a Christian, it's pretty hard to read the story of Elijah and not be blown away again and again about how powerful God is. I was also challenged in this series to look at the finer details of passages, like locations, people, meanings of people's names, types of gods referenced, So for example, in the first two talks on 1 Kings 17 and 18, Jack was mentioning about the area being in severe drought, and at the same time, King Ahab and many of the people were worshipping Baal and Asherah. And they, I didn't know this until it got brought out, but there was something about them being the local male and female Canaanite gods of rain and fertility. And that then makes more sense why God is stopping the rain when they're worshipping false gods who should be providing rain. And then there was the story of the widow from Zarephath and her son in 1 Kings 17. And a bit like what Ash was saying, if you didn't know that Zarephath was outside of Israel and the promised land, then you miss the point that there's this woman who shouldn't put her faith in God and serve up the last of her food to Elijah. But she does, and she shows more faith in God than the king of Israel, who should be trusting God. And then in the last talk on 2 Kings 2, I found it so interesting to hear the parallels between Moses' handover to Joshua and Elijah's handover to Elisha. For example, how the places mentioned in Elijah and Elisha's journey weren't just random, but they were retracing backwards the journey that showed God handing over the leadership to Joshua after Moses, and how both Moses and Elijah were taken up at the same place or taken away at the same place. And how both Elisha, Joshua, and Jesus' names had similar meanings, Yahweh and God saves. I personally like to listen to the Bible in the car. So one challenge from me from this series is that the downside of me listening to the Bible in the car is that I can't stop in the middle of the freeway to check things like place names and what significance they might have. And it's easy to glide over details that seem insignificant in the Bible. But we're pretty lucky, I think, that we can now Google them quickly or whatever your chosen search engine is. But and I've got to remember that it's worth taking the time to check the details when I'm reading the Bible, like not just to scoot over them. And the last thing I thought I'd mention was something Jack said in the talk, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a kind of battle to see whose God could bring fire down on the sacrifice. I think it was the second one. And when it got to the story's application for us, he said, we often want to be the Elijah in the story, the person who stands up for God or looks like the hero of faith. But actually, we're more like the general Israelite population in the story, where Elijah said to them in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And this made me think that if applying the Bible really meant looking for an application for us first, then we'd naturally try and see how we can be the good guy, I guess, in every story. But throughout the series, Jack reminded us that the Old Testament testifies about Jesus firstly. It was helpful to see that the best way to apply the Old Testament was to do what Jesus did and firstly see what it says about Jesus before us. And then when we have an idea of how it applies to Jesus, we'll have a much better understanding of how it applies to us. And it's pretty hard not to be self-absorbed. So being reminded that the Old Testament primarily testifies about Jesus is so important, so we don't make every application about how we can be greater. That's just a couple of my thoughts. But thanks so much for the series. And I hope you all got something out of it. Thank you.
Amazing. Thanks, guys. And it is so encouraging to hear just how everyone has been thinking about it and processing it. So we don't have the fifth five for five, but we will do it just in a slightly different way. David, is there the two-minute timer on the next slide? What I might get us to do is... Yeah, just stop that one. So go back. Oh, yeah, perfect. Yeah, perfect. Yeah, 158 is fine. That'll work. We're going to spend 2 minutes just by yourself, just thinking back both over the series, but if you haven't been here for the series, then think about some of those reflections and what really stood out to you personally from those reflections from the series itself. And then we're going to start the timer again, and what I'm going to get you to do is turn to the people around you and just share what your one thing is from that. So we're going to have the timer twice. First one, just by yourself. Just think, what is your one thing? What are you taking away from this series, from these reflections? And then we'll do it again and share with the people around you what is that one thing. So let's do that now.